Well, I'm very excited to be able to share God's word with you today. I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Titus, which is a very special book to me, obviously, because it's God's word. But as you know, I named my son Titus, Amy and I did. And I remember when we were pregnant, we were thinking of what to name our child. And I remember Amy getting frustrated with me because she came up with hundreds of names and looked up hundreds of names, and I didn't like any of them. But she said Titus, and I'm like, that's different. You don't really hear that a lot. So we named him that. But so we're going to be looking in the book of Titus this morning, and you can go ahead and turn there. And just to give you a little background about Titus, Titus was a Christian missionary. He was a church leader. He and Paul traveled all over together, sharing the good, new, outstanding love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so they traveled together, and so a bond was created from one another. They loved each other. They cherished each other, and they cherished the Word of God. I mean, they cherished the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. And my favorite thing about Titus and Paul, when I think about them, is they had such a deep desire to further the gospel into the world. I mean, there should be no greater joy as a Christian than to further the gospel into the world. And that's the people that they were to the core. But, you know, Paul was especially proud of Titus because of how much he had grown, you know, over the years. Titus was one of those guys that could really handle tough situations. When there was something tough going on, Titus is the kind of guy that you wanted around. And so I think we can agree we all need a Titus in our life. And so just to give you a little background before we read some scripture here in a moment, we're going to Titus is a short book in the Bible, so we're going to be kind of going all through the book of Titus. So just bear with me. Paul sent Titus to Crete, which is this little island off of the coast of Greece, basically to restore order to these house churches. These house churches were just corrupt. The Cretan culture was notorious for just lying and stealing, full of violence, full of sexual corruption. And so from Paul's point of view, to further the gospel, this was a perfect place for the gospel to continue to spread. And again, somehow these churches, came under the corrupt leadership that was there on that culture. They said they were Christians, but they were not living like they were supposed to. So Paul gives this huge task to Titus to basically go to these people and straighten them out, to straighten everything out. And this letter that we're going to read here is a letter that Paul writes to Titus, and he provides detailed instruction on how Titus should handle these Crete people. And so if you turn to chapter 1 there in Titus, we're going to read verse 1 through 4. Listen to these words. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness and the hope of eternal life that God, the God who never dies, promised before the ages began. In due time, he revealed his word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted by the command of our God and Savior. Listen to this. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith we share, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so, as we just read here, Paul starts off this letter by reminding Titus of the purpose of why you're going to these people, and that is the message of hope and eternal life. That is your main purpose. There's a lot of things that go under that, but your main purpose and your main point of being there is to share them the hope and the love of Jesus Christ, that they can have that hope through Jesus Christ. And it's available now. It's available now through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul gave, this was a huge task that Paul gave to Titus. And Paul had a lot of trust in, in Titus. He knew that this was a perfect man for the job to go over there and straighten it out. You see, one of the main problems in the Cretan churches was that they had created in their mind of what Jesus was really like. You know, they grew up learning about this Greek guy who was just full of lust. He would seduce women. He would lie, steal, cheat, do anything to get his way. And so they thought that that's what a God is like, and you can just kind of do whatever you want to do. And Paul wanted to make it clear that when he sent Titus, that the God of Jesus Christ, that God is completely different from the God that y'all are used to. Our God desires to put himself before others. Our God says that you don't no longer have to live in sin this way. Verse 5 through 16, listen to these words. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done, and should appoint elders in every town, as I have directed you. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery, and not rebellious for a bishop, as God's steward must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violence or greedy for gain. Verse 8. But he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teachings, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who could contradict it. Just for a moment, stop there. You can see the passion in Paul's mind and heart as he is writing this letter to Titus, that make sure that you preach in accordance to the Word of God, that you have a heart for the Word of God, and that so you can preach it with sound doctrine, and that if you hear something that is not the Word of God, that you'll be able to see it, clearly see it. There are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the uncircumcised. But they must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain, which is not right to teach. It was one of them, their very own prophet, who said, Cretans are always liars, victorious brutes, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, listen. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or the commandments of those who reject the truth. To the pure of all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Almost done. Their very minds and conscience are corrupt. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Wow. Some powerful words that Paul writes to Titus, and such a huge responsibility that is placed upon Titus to go and to basically fix this culture. And so Titus has this responsibility of appointing elders in the church. Not only is he having to find people who are upright, who are righteous and holy and love God, but he's also having to get these corrupt leaders out of the church. So imagine what kind of man he had to be in order to be able to take this head on. But he even says that they should be mature husbands and fathers, that they should be known for integrity, they should have self-control, they should be generous, that they are able to teach the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, these church corrupt leaders were basically just in the church leadership for the money. They're in it for the money. And because of that, they really did a good job at blurring the lines between good and evil. And so while these church leaders claimed to know God, their way of life completely denied him. The way they were living was completely opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these people were confused on how Christians are really supposed to live. They were confused. And so because of this, the Christian message, the gospel, was no longer compelling to them. It was no longer compelling because they had just completely ruined it, and they just were just totally opposite of what God's word says. But then we see in chapter 2 where Paul paints a beautiful picture on how a Christian household should really look like. Excuse me. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. Listen to these words. This is how a Christian household should look. If you ever wondered, it's right here in God's Word in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3. Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves who drink, that they are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, and to be self-controlled. Chastise good managers of the household, kind, being submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, creativity, and sound speech that cannot be censored. Then any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing evil to say to us. You know, when I was growing up, there was probably 7 or 8 years of me being in the church before I actually really decided to accept Jesus as my Savior. And my reason for not wanting to be a Christian, was other Christians. Because I grew up around so many people who claimed to be people of God, but were the furthest thing from the gospel. And so it really did damage to me. It confused me, like it did these people here. They're like, wait a minute, God's word says this, and this person stands for God's word, but they're not living according to God's word. And so as a young person, it really just confused me. And I had to find my own way, my own path, on how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. And I know we all understand that our beliefs, our behaviors need to tell the same story, and that is the most truth you'll ever hear. But I want us to know that it is imperative today that the Jesus of the Bible, the one who lives in us, the one who lives through us, it is important, and it is revealed to others in a way that only points people to Jesus, that only points people to holiness and self-sacrifice. It is revealed to them by how we live our life. We should be able to stand before God one day and be able to say without a shadow of a doubt that no one ever had a doubt who Jesus was really like, because they saw Jesus within us. They saw Jesus within us. Our prayer every day is for us to be a perfect model of Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying that we need elderly men and women who are full of integrity, and self-control, so they might become models for the younger people. Parents, this is for you. Your children are watching you. Your children are looking at every single thing that you do. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then they're watching you. They know the truth. They've heard the truth. They know the gospel. They know what Jesus is like. And if something doesn't line up with Jesus in your life, then they can tell a difference. They can know without a shadow of a doubt. And so it is imperative that we as Christians live exactly according to God's word. We are full of integrity and self-control. If it says the young women shouldn't be basically slipping around because that's what they were known for in this culture, rather they should be looking for faithful partners so they can have healthy families one day. Powerful words from Paul. It says that young men are supposed to do the same. They should be known for integrity. They should be productive citizens. In other words, Paul is saying that every household that claims to be a Christian household should live holy and upright before God. Should live holy and upright before God. And so Paul draws a clear line that the gospel must prove itself to others by how we live our lives. Listen to me, church. The Christian life will only look compelling to others when we live what we preach. When we live what we preach. Now, sometimes the church is known for different things. Sometimes the church is known for hating gays. They're known for all these different sins that they hate. But, you know, I always thinking to myself, how would Jesus handle these situations? You know, Pastor Tim has said a lot that you can never win someone to the Lord when you are having a picket sign with their sin on it, saying that you are wrong, that you're going to hell, that this, that. The only way you're going to win people to Christ is to live your life right before Christ, and hopefully and perfectly, they will see the difference in the Jesus in your life, and they will want that same God within them. That they would want Jesus Christ within them. And here's the thing. We don't have to try and show someone their sin. Because when they come to Jesus, God will reveal it to them. You see, a lot of times we have it backwards there. But then Paul says in verse 11 through 15, listen to his words. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renown and empathy and worldly passions. Listen, worldly passions. In the present age, to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. While we wait for the blessed hope of the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, He is it who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and impurity for Himself, a people of His own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exalt and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. I was looking over the scripture this morning, and that last part, Paul tells Timothy, he says, look, I know what you're about to go do. I know the mess you're about to get in, how difficult it can be. But don't let no one look down on you. You know, to hear that coming from someone so just powerful as Paul, and just I can imagine the trust and the faith and the respect that Titus had for Paul. And for Paul to say those words to Titus as he's about to be going on this journey to just a mess, he says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone look down on you. I don't know about you, but that would encourage my heart. And so, but the third word in that first piece of scripture says, for the grace of God. Which tells us that the Christian way of life is based upon God's generous grace. Grace. I want you to just sit on that word for a moment, grace. Where would I be without God's grace? Where would you be without God's grace, a grace that was demonstrated so beautifully on a cross, a grace that calls God's people to no longer desire to want to be a part of sin, to no longer want to desire to be a part of the worldly passions, as God's word says. It's a grace that we should not want to abuse. Because a lot of us have this mindset, well, I can do this, and I just ask God for forgiveness, and we're good. Don't abuse God's grace. God's grace, God's perfect grace, reveals God's passion for a lost and dying world. And we should never have a desire to want to abuse God's grace. We should have a desire to want to live absolutely holy before God. That's why I do believe that as I was praying about the theme for the youth ministry this year, you know, I was at Passion 2020 Atlanta. We took our seniors up there and we were worshiping and hearing God's word, and God just revealed to me this word, holy, holy, holy. Because I do believe that there's so many Christians all across this world that have a true desire to want to be a Christian, have a desire to want to know God, but they don't really have a deep desire to want to live absolutely holy for God. And so, holy, that word was just on my heart. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, this is going to be tough. How in the world am I going to be able to preach to a bunch of teens and encourage them to live holy? Encourage them to watch out what they look on their phone, of how they talk, how they treat people, to get them to serve people. Lord, how in the world do you expect me to lead and to guide a group of teenagers into holiness? with His Word, with God's holy, holy Word. You see, doing good isn't something you do because you've earned God's love. Doing good is something you become because you have God's love. When we have allowed the mighty Spirit of God to enter into our hearts, our life, then we know that we are no longer the same person, that we have been completely changed and completely made new. And we should no longer have a desire to undo the things that we used to, that we really should have a desire to live absolutely holy before God. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, listen to these words. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. That's gossiping, don't do it. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and despicable and hating one another. And so Paul is saying that, yes, at some point in our life, we all were without Jesus. But now, being that we have the Spirit of God living in us and through us, that we should be ideal citizens, that we should, as best as we know how, to be perfect examples of Jesus Christ, that we should be peaceable, we should be loving, and that we should be generous. That we should be generous. You know, generous is going beyond what you normally do and giving till it hurts. Giving till it hurts. That we should have no need or no desire to want to gossip. We should have no desire to want to talk about another brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because we have Jesus living within us. That is why. I tell the teens all the time that how in the world can we have a God that is so holy and so perfect living within us, but we still have a desire to want to do things that are of this world? Paul believed that the power source of a transforming power that happens within us comes only from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He explains that in verse 4. Listen to these words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Let me read that again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of His mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become hearers according to the hope of eternal life. I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I'm just in awe. I'm in awe of Paul's heart for God. I'm in awe of who God is. It should just move us to just sit back and just meditate on the love and the grace of God. But Paul believe that Spirit-empowered people, people who love Jesus with all of their heart, will declare God's grace to the world. I tell the teens all the time, a saying that I heard years ago is that no man is saved unless he is on fire to save his fellow man. And so what Paul is saying is that we should have a deep burning desire in the most inner, deepest part of our soul, where God is, to want to be able to share the gospel with everyone that we see. Paul knew this. Paul knew that we should have a desire to want to share the gospel with the whole world. And so Paul is also talking about the miracle of baptism, as we read here a moment ago. That when we are baptized, we are cleansed from all sin. And that when we come out of that water, we are no longer the same person. All our sins are washed away. We are a new creation in Christ. And when that moment happens for us, it is when God is recreating His power in us and through us to restore us to be able to be on this path of holiness. And so, you know, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, when he writes a letter to the Corinthian church about baptism, he says, these words, he says, you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. Wow. Powerful. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. You no longer have to live in sin. I have entered your heart and your life, and I will guide you every step of the way. And so, I know this is a lot of scripture we have read here today, but if you combine all this together, Paul is saying that, excuse me, that the work of the church, the words of the church, the way we act, the way we treat people, the way we love people, the people that we help who are in need, how holy we are, all the things that the church should be known for and all the things that the church should be doing, that it is impossible unless the Holy Spirit is within us. You know, a lot of times we get so caught up on having the nicest church building or having the best children's ministry or youth program and that we're a well-oiled machine. But the thing about that is all that's great and good, but there's never been one beautiful church building that has ever won someone to the Lord. It's never been a children's ministry or any of these things that we think is what a church should be about. It's only by the true understanding of knowing that we are full of sin, that there was a perfect, loving, saving God who died on the cross for us, and that we realize that we need a Savior. That is what saves people, not a church building, not well-run programs. And so I say that to say this, that the gospel's power and authentication is shown by how we love people and how blameless we are before God, and how perfect and holy we are before God. You know, as the Lord gave me this theme of holy, you know, there's no way, the Lord revealed me very soon that there's no way I can live in the holiness if I'm not actually holy myself. And it has been a journey. It has been a journey. My wife knows, and she is there with me, and we do it together, and there's times where it's tough and it's difficult. But God would never have given us a commandment if He wouldn't give us the power and ability to be able to do it. And so therefore I know that it is possible for us to be holy. And the reason I said that the gospel's power of authentication is shown by the way we live and how blameless we are before God is because you might be the greatest Christian someone will ever see. You might be the greatest Christian someone will ever see. They're looking at you to really see how Jesus is like. Just like these Cretan people were looking to these church leaders to see what Jesus is like, and they completely just skewed the whole idea of the gospel. And parents, I just want to encourage today again that you know, the way you live is your most important thing ever. How your kids look at you could ultimately determine whether they choose Jesus or not. Teenagers, children, the way you act, the way your friends see you, all that determines how they view Jesus if you stand firmly in the name of Christ. Worship team, I want you to come. You know, Jesus came to this earth to tell us about the Father. To tell us about His loving, gracious Father, whose heart was open wide and whose arms were just stretched out with His great love and His great mercy and His great grace. And He came to tell us not of the justice which would pursue us forever, but of the love that would never let us go. Of the love of Jesus Christ that would never let us go. And so, as I was praying and studying over the last few days about, I guess you'd say, what is the point from this sermon, is I want us all to understand today is that the most dangerous position in all the world for a Christian to be in is for us to agree with the gospel, but to not have a genuine conversion of mind, heart, and will.
That's a dangerous church. That's a dangerous place to be, is say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, I follow you, I agree with all of your word, but I'm going to do what I want to do. No, church, we don't need to skew how God is really like these Cretan people were. No, we can't do that. And as a church, it is imperative for the sake of the gospel that we live and we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, the footsteps that God has placed in front of us and before us. You know, when Paul found out, you know, what was happening in these churches over in Crete, you know, and he found out how corrupt they were, he could have just looked the other way. Paul was a very busy man. He was a man for God. He was a man who was traveling all over and sharing the good news of the gospel. So when he heard how just corrupt these churches were, he could have just looked the other way. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to send his most trusted friend Titus over there to basically fix everything. He didn't have to do that. But why did he? Because Paul and Titus loved these people too much to leave them in their sin. He loved them too much to leave them in their sin. So the book of Titus reminds us that the Christian faith is not just something that we believe in, right? It's something that we practice. I know you believe in Jesus, but do we practice the Christian faith? And so the question for us today is even in the midst where it literally looks like the world is falling apart, where people are being laid off from their jobs. I talked to someone yesterday who lost their job, have no idea what they're going to do, where people are hungry for food. I see it firsthand when a few weeks ago we fed nearly 1,000 plates to people who are hungry and who need Jesus, who need the gospel. People are hungry, and parents are trying their very best to provide for their family the best they know how. Where the church isn't gathering under, you know, one roof to be able to hear God's word and to worship together, where we're separated, we miss everyone, we miss our church family. We might not have that accountability with someone that we used to might have while all this is going on in the world. The question for us today is that are we continue to minister to those who need a Savior? Do you love the people enough around you not to leave them in their sin? Following the footsteps of Paul and Titus, said, I see these people who are struggling, who need a Savior, their gospel is just all wrong. I can't look away. I gotta go help. Paul's like, Titus, it's going to be tough, man. You gotta be tough. You gotta speak truth. You gotta find elders who love God and who love me and who are willing to do whatever it takes to further the gospel into the world. Are you willing to do that, Titus? I can imagine Titus, I love them too much to leave them where they are. Do you have family or friends who don't know Jesus? Do you have family or friends who are living in sin? You love God enough and you love people enough, don't leave them in their sin. When we see a need, do we help or do we just look the other way? My encouragement to us today is just to be generous. If that doesn't describe Jesus in the most perfect picture, then nothing will, is to be generous. Don't be like these people of Crete. If you're going to live for Jesus, and then live for Jesus wholeheartedly with everything within you. You know, the hand that we're dealt with right now is one that none of us has ever seen before and may never ever see again. We're dealing with social distancing. We're dealing with shelter in place. You know, we can have the mindset that in the midst of this situation, this life that we're in, that, oh, I can just sit at home for a few weeks or a month and I can just do nothing. But I want to encourage and challenge you today, church, that when situations like this happen, it should activate our faith. It should say, all right, church, it's time to get my boots on. It's time to go minister to some people. Because there's people dying who are hungry, who need a Savior, who need to hear the powerful words that God loves you. And in this time is when we all become servers of God, where we can do more to help our neighbor. It's where we realize that we can do more to help our city, big or small, doesn't matter. And the worst thing that can happen for the church is for us to go back to where everything is perfect, to where everything is right, and we can stop seeing ourselves as a possible solution to the people around us who need to know who Jesus is. Do you hear me, church? Take advantage of this time and minister to the people who need Jesus. You see, Paul and Titus were under a lot of pressure. I can't imagine trying to go into this place and basically restore order. They were under a lot of pressure. And just like we're under a lot of pressure right now with everything that's going on, people are losing jobs, people don't know what tomorrow holds, people are dying. I think of Jesus and the pressure that he was under. Literally the weight of the world was on our God, not on our Savior. The pressure of being beat to death and the pressure of carrying his cross up that mountain. And I began to think that, you know, God, Jesus he had us on his mind that he just had given up at any moment. But I just imagine that Jesus thinking, I cannot give up. I cannot give up because the sin will end. I will not be able to give up. Why? Because Jesus loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in our sin. But the beauty that we see all through history, that when Christians are under pressure, is that the heartbeat of God is stronger than ever. The heartbeat of God is stronger than ever. You see, pressure reveals what is already here, what is already there, and what is here, and what is going on within us is a God who desires not to just stay here, but for us to take him and the gospel and to share it with everyone. That is our purpose. That is our responsibility. I tell the teens that, you know, when we receive Christ, it's the most greatest thing that ever happened to us. But it's also a huge responsibility that God has entrusted upon us, that we have to live holy and righteous before God, that we have responsibility to share the gospel with everyone. John Wesley said it this way. He said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and him crucified, then I would have set the world on fire. Listen to me, church. I know there's probably more than 300 people watching me here today, and I want to encourage you today that we can set this world on fire for the gospel. But we cannot do it just having the mindset that someone else would do it. We cannot do it having a mindset that I don't have to live holy and righteous before God. We have to do it knowing that we serve a perfect God and he desires for us to further the kingdom. And so my question for us today is that are we continuing to minister in the middle of a pandemic to the people around us who need Jesus? Are we doing that? Maybe you're watching today and you don't have the power of God living within you, that you're trying to live this life on your own and you just keep falling flat on your face again and again and time and time again. I want you to know that even in the midst of your hardships of life, that you're only standing by the grace of God. Whether you realize that or not, or recognize that, we're all only standing by the grace of God. And if you're here, if you're watching today, and you've never asked the Savior of the world to come into your heart, I want to encourage you today that in the middle of a pandemic, you can look back and say, I gave my life to Jesus. I was completely changed. I was completely transformed. In the middle of where a coronavirus is going to be placed in history, you can say, hey, during the middle of that, I found my Savior. What would be even more greater than that is that as part of this time is going to be a place in history, in our history books, that our children and our children's children will probably be reading about one day, is that we can look in history and see that yes, this was a terrible pandemic, but we're able to see also that the church rose up and shared the gospel in a way, through the way that we lived our lives. And it changed this whole outlook on this pandemic. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I pray today that you will. I'm going to pray for us, and as I do, they're going to begin to sing, and this might be awkward for you, but I want you to stand where you are in your homes. Fathers, mothers, gather your children together. Minister to them. Maybe you need to lead them in prayer. Maybe you need to talk to them. Don't allow it to be awkward. Allow it to be a time to where you can look back and never forget it. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your love and your grace. Lord, I think over my life, the areas that I've just completely just messed up in, and you're here, Lord, and you're... You allow me to continue to share your word. You forgive me of my sin. And I thank you, Father. I pray, Lord God, as we have heard your word and we have seen the passion that Titus and Paul had for these people, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you will give us that same passion. Lord, and you will just instill that love and generous grace within us so that we can share the gospel with everyone around us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the families who are standing or kneeling within their homes. I pray, Lord, this will be a sweet and precious time for them. That someone will come to know who Jesus is. And Lord, we do it all because you love us. We thank you so much for your word.